your Bibles then this morning over here once again to the book of Philemon. We have spent a few weeks now looking at this letter. I guess it's a little, the color of the book, but it's just one wonderful little letter here. And we've spent a few weeks already introducing the letter, and so we're now working our way down verse by verse through this, although we've only gotten to verse 1, right? But that's okay. If you look then, once again, Philemon verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can look into your word again, for the insight and the wisdom that it does give us about how, about what life is about, and about what your grace is about, and about what you're doing, and therefore how we as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ are privileged to walk by faith, having an understanding of what really is going on in the world. We thank you that we are privileged to be laborers together with you in the gospel, and do pray to that end that we would indeed do so. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we tried to convey last time that when Paul is starting this letter here to Philemon, of course, he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says a little bit further down, Paul, down at verse 9, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And then we looked at the passage over in Ephesians chapter number 3, where the Apostle Paul speaks about the fact that he was for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Now, it's interesting just to think about that a little bit further, that in those passages, he three times, the one in Ephesians 3:1, where he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Philemon 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Philemon 9, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And yet you realize it wasn't Jesus Christ who put him in shackles. You ever thought about that? It was, of course, he appealed to Caesar, so it was, you'd have to say technically it was the Roman authorities who bound him as a prisoner, right? So why does Paul say here he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ when it wasn't Christ who put him in bonds or in shackles? Well, you know the answer, and we talked about this last time, and that is because, for all practical purposes, when he says, in fact, if you look over to 2 Timothy 2, look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2, I'm going to start at verse 7, but he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Paul was in bonds because of what he was preaching and because of who he was preaching. And, of course, he was preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So though it was indeed technically from a human standpoint and from a governmental standpoint, the Roman authorities who had bound him and sent him off to Rome and therefore a prisoner of Rome, really, when you look at the big picture, as he did, he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was a prisoner because of the message he was preaching. He was a prisoner because of the person that he was preaching. And he realized that ultimately, that if he was going to continue to preach this message, that it was going to be because he was aligning himself with and staying loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. We tried to convey also that therefore, if you and I are going to align ourselves with this message, that we really shouldn't expect it to just be peaches and cream, as they say all the time. You know, that would be quite a different experience compared to what the Apostle Paul experienced. Now, that is not to say that what you and I have to expect is to be in bonds as well, though that certainly could happen. It has not been the case, at least in our country for the present, it could certainly get that way given enough time and given enough change in the way that systems work and everything. But just remember this, that if we're going to align ourselves with the message, what Paul calls the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, we have to remember that the adversary is none too happy with this message, none too happy with those who would proclaim it. And because that is the case, as Romans chapter number 8 indicates, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And the adversary is not really happy with those who will promote this message. And so, therefore, you can expect affliction. And that's okay, because the grace of God is sufficient to meet whatever the need might be. And so, once again, Paul here starts with, in Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But as we also saw last time, he tells the Philippians in chapter number 1 of the book of Philippians, he says, the things which happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. So though the adversary intended this as one of the intimidation tactics to shut Paul and his ministry down, it actually had the opposite effect. People in Rome became believers. People right in Caesar's own household became believers. And then, of course, in this specific example that we find in the book of Philemon, Onesimus got saved. He became a brother in the Lord. And so, though the adversaries of the Lord, though Satan himself seeks to hinder and prevent, stop and shut down this message, if we'll just keep making it known, then you know what? Someone's going to hear it, and eventually someone's going to believe it. Someone's going to get saved, and someone's going to believe the word of God about it divided. Eventually, someone's going to believe it, okay? It may not be a whole lot, but it's going to be someone, and you just never know who it's going to be. After all, isn't that kind of what happened to you and how you heard the message? If someone came along and maybe began to talk with you about a few things, and you've heard me say many times that I remember the first time that we were introduced to this message. My wife and I, Lori, at the time we weren't married yet, we were dating, and she really kind of grasped it immediately. Always been way hard-headed, so I did not grasp it immediately. I really rejected it for several months and everything, but I'm grateful that one of the guys that was trying to show us these things really stuck with it and just kept asking me about verses in Scripture. And so eventually I began to study this in more detail, and thank God it penetrated through my hard heart and my hard mind, okay? And thank God that his word indeed works when we believe it. So just keep putting the message out there, because some will see it. Okay, so that's a little bit of review from last time. So when he says here, Paul, so back at Philemon 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, and to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. I want to spend just a few minutes, therefore, now talking also about Timothy. You can see that Timothy is with him when he writes this book. Paul writes Philemon, of course, pretty late in his ministry, and Timothy has been through quite a bit. I trust you will recall that Paul picks up Timothy, or Timothy joins Paul and his travels and his apostolic work. You can see him way over here in the book of Acts, chapter number 16. I want to spend a few minutes and just looking at Timothy this morning. Look over to Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. This is where you're going to see that Timothy joins Paul and begins to travel with him as his understudy, I suppose you could say. So Acts 16, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So here is the record that Luke tells us about how Paul picked up Timothy. Timothy joins the Apostle Paul. And really, from this point forward in Timothy's life, He's with the Apostle Paul. Now let me clarify what I just said there. I'm not saying that he's with the Apostle Paul every single second of his life throughout the rest of his life, because that's not true. There are several times in Paul's ministry where Paul moves on and dispatches Timothy to, for example, to Thessalonica, and then Timothy comes back. But what I'm saying is that from this point forward, Timothy's life was forever changed and was in direct contact and communication with the Apostle Paul in all of his subsequent journeys and apostolic journeys. Now, I want you to notice several things here about Timothy. Here, you are told, of course, at verse 1, Paul comes to Derbe and Lystra. There was a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. This is not the first time that Paul had been to Lystra and to Derbe. You will recall, I trust, that at his first or during his first apostolic journey in Acts 13 and 14, 14 in particular, he goes over to that territory, Iconium, he goes down to Lystra, he goes down to Derbe, and then it is, of course, when he is over in that area that is where basically Paul, the disciples leave him for dead. If you go to Acts 14, there, he comes in verse 8, he comes down to Lystra. That's where they almost do sacrifice to the Apostle Paul. And then you come down to verse 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So here they actually try to kill the Apostle Paul, and from all practical purposes, it looks like that they were successful. I take it to be that he did die, by the way. It says, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And again, I know there's some debate on that. Did Paul actually completely die? Well, if he didn't, it came pretty close to it, and I take this to be a reference to what Paul mentions over in 2 Corinthians 12 when he says a man was caught up into paradise. I think that happened right here. So I cannot say for sure whether he physically died or not, but just when you put some pieces of the puzzle together there, whatever this was, it was extremely significant event. They clearly thought that Paul was dead. They drew him out of the city. They just dragged his lifeless body out there, and he stands up, man, like a resurrection right here, okay? And goes back into Derbe and preaches. And, you know, when you get a whole pile of rocks thrown at you and you're underneath that pile of rocks, you don't just come up out of that thing ready to run a marathon or a sprint. Something absolutely supernatural happens here. That's why I say, yeah, he was dead and raised from the dead. This is probably when he was caught in the paradise. He comes up out of this thing. He stands up, comes out of the city, and goes right back into the city and preaches. And that's just amazing. I mean, verse 22 says, confirming the souls of the disciples. You'd think they would come and try to confirm him and comfort him. And he goes and does that to them. Well, what I'm driving at is here is, notice that you can see at verse 20, it says, howbeit as the disciples stood round about him. A lot of people witnessed this event here, okay? This stoning of the Apostle Paul here. Well, if you go back to chapter number 16, this is virtually towards the beginning of Paul's second apostolic journey. This is right at the beginning of it. He goes down to Lystra and Derbe. And you're told that there was a certain disciple. See, when Paul gets back to Derbe and Lystra, Timotheus is already a disciple. Meaning, or certainly suggesting, and the way I take it, is that Timotheus probably got saved during Paul's original visit to Lystra and Derbe. That is Paul's first apostolic journey. And if that is the case, he no doubt either was a first hand witness of Paul being stoned, or at least heard about it secondhand by maybe someone who was personally there. I take it to be based upon some other verses we're going to look at momentarily, that he actually saw and witnessed this thing. That is the stoning of Paul. Well, when you see these verses here, Acts 16:1, he's already a disciple. You're told he's the son of a woman which is a Jewish and believe, but his father was a Greek. You know from 2 Timothy, his mother and his grandmother both believed, and then he believed. You can see in verse 2, he was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Derbe. So, in other words, if he's well reported of, he already has a public testimony about being a believer. So, in other words, he didn't get saved like the day before Paul got there kind of a thing. He already has a testimony. So much so that verse 3, Paul says, you know what, you're going to come with me. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. Not only does he convince Timothy here to go with him, but he also had to convince Timothy's mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, and apparently his father, though you're not told a whole lot about his father other than he was a Greek. But, you know, and I don't want to be too graphic here, but look at what else he has to get Timothy agree to do. It says in verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him and took him and circumcised him. And of course, you're told because of the Jews, which were the reason. So you know why Paul did that with Timothy. But I'm suggesting this, that wait a minute. Let's say Timothy was about anywhere from a 14 to a maybe 18-year-old boy. He's well reported of. He's already a disciple. He believes the message. And Paul comes up and says, hey, dude. He probably didn't call him dude, I'm sure. But he says, you know, I want you to go with me. But if you're going to go with me, you know what? We're going to have to do a little procedure here. And which 16-year-old kid, which 16-year-old boy do you think is interested in having something surgically happen to him? I hope you're catching my drift. I don't need to get any more graphic than that. But guys, you guess what I'm talking about here. Timothy must have had a lot of conviction about what he believed and about what he believed about the Apostle Paul. And his willingness to trust the Apostle Paul and go forward and say, okay, Paul, if you think that's what needs to happen, if you're pretty sure about this, then okay, that's just incredible. So what you see is that everything about Timothy here right at the beginning is just a wonderful disciple, indeed well reported. And so Timothy here travels with the Apostle Paul from this point going forward. And virtually for the rest of his life is associated with the Apostle Paul. I'm going to have you go this time now over to 2 Timothy. This time go to 2 Timothy, chapter number 3. Look at something else about 2 Timothy. I'm sorry, about 2 Timothy in 2 Timothy. Look over to 2 Timothy. Chapter number 3. This is many, many years later when he writes this. Timothy has been through the apostle, been with the Apostle Paul through his second apostolic journey, where he goes down and he goes back to Lystra, Derbe. He goes through Macedonia. He goes down to Achaia. He goes to Jerusalem. He goes, starts a local assembly at Ephesus. I mean, he sees and is personally with the Apostle Paul in all those travels. Sometimes he's dispatched, he and Silas are dispatched to go like to help the Thessalonians and then come back and meet the Apostle Paul at Corinth. Well, this is very, very late in Paul's ministry. In fact, 2 Timothy is the last book that Paul wrote before he's executed. And when Paul writes this book, Timothy, of course, is in great distress because the apostasy, the great departure that the Holy Spirit had warned about through Paul's ministry had swept across Asia. And so, I mean, Timothy had been left at Ephesus as the pastor, and they all left now. They left the doctrine. So Timothy, of course, was blaming himself and quite upset, very discouraged, gripped by the spirit of fear. Paul has to remind him, says, no, you got to stay focused on the message, Timothy. That's the only thing to do. Just stay focused on the message. The numbers of people in your church, that's not how you decide whether or not what you're preaching is the truth. The giving, the offering box, that's not how you decide whether or not what you're preaching is the truth. What the building looks like, how big it is, how beautiful it is, that's not how you decide whether or not what you're preaching is the truth. If you are preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, then just let that be so. Just be a faithful steward of the mystery. Let that be sufficient. Let that be enough. Be content with the message. Just make it known. Some will see it, and some will believe it, and just press forward. And he reminds Timothy about that over in 2 Timothy. I think I said chapter 3, but go back to chapter number 1. You'll see all this. He says at verse 3, 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank my God. I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing to have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. See, Timothy is quite down at this point. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. See how he takes Timothy's thinking all the way back there to when he first became a believer, all the way back there to his mother and his grandmother. And Paul tells Timothy, listen, I'm persuaded that you believe these things too. I know you're struggling right now, but I'm persuaded that you believe these things. He says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Timothy, you've kind of let the flames of the fire of the word of God that was so intense in your heart, you've kind of let that die down a little bit here because you're looking at the wrong thing. You're looking at your circumstances. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. Timothy, you're letting the spirit of fear grip you. And that spirit of fear, that didn't come from God. That comes from the adversary. But God gave us that spirit of power. That's the word of God. And of love. That's the motivation, the grace of God. And of a sound mind. That's a mind fortified with sound doctrine, with the message. So then, Timothy, do this. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Timothy, don't be ashamed of this anymore. Timothy had allowed himself to be intimidated by the circumstances and began to be ashamed of the message. And Paul says, no, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. The message and the messenger. Timothy, don't back off the message and don't back off the messenger. Don't back off the message and be willing to stay in line with the Apostle Paul and associate yourself with Paul. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, but do so, look at this, according to the power of God, according to the ability of God's word to sustain and equip and motivate and encourage and strengthen you. See, Timothy, what you're experiencing, these are just the afflictions associated with preaching this message. Times of a discouragement, times of fear, times of doubt, times of tears, times of feeling ashamed, times of finding yourself viewing the circumstances instead of walking by faith in the doctrine. That's just all part of the afflictions of the gospel. He says, Timothy, just go ahead and be a partaker of those things. Go ahead and get back in the fight. Fight the good fight of faith, not the good fight of circumstances. Fight the good fight of faith, not the good fight of feelings. Fight the good fight of faith, not the fight of battling emotions. Fight the good fight of faith. The good fight, it's a fight worth fighting to keep believing what God says he's doing. And he reminds Timothy about the message, verse 9 and 10, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. This calling that we are a part of, it's It's a distinct, it's separate, it's unique, it's a holy, it's a set apart calling. It's different than Israel's calling, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Doesn't that sound an awful lot like Ephesians chapter number 1? Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy without blame before him in love. That's what that is there. He's reminding Timothy about this eternal purpose that he purposed in Christ Jesus before the world began, that he is now making known during this time in history, known as the dispensation of the grace of God. See how he says, listen, Timothy, that's what's going on. Just remember that. That's what's happening. Believe that. Rest in that. Make that known. Verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's the appearing of Christ to the Apostle Paul. That's not the appearing of Christ as recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That appearing was a prophesied appearing. Appearing that Isaiah and Daniel and Ezekiel and the prophets said was going to come. And David, even in the book of Psalms, prophesied would come. Moses himself in the book of Deuteronomy prophesied that the Lord would send a prophet like unto Moses. You see, the appearing of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was a prophesied appearing. But the appearing that verse talks about, 2 Timothy 1:10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, that's the appearing of Christ to the Apostle Paul, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel committed to the Apostle Paul, the gospel of the grace of God. And then he says at verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. See that? He reminds him about the message and the messenger. And then he says this, for the which cause I also suffer these things. He says, Timothy, you're not alone in what you're experiencing. The afflictions and the sufferings associated with the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. I also suffer these things. I've shed a few tears. I've experienced that spirit of fear. I've struggled with issues in times of doubt. I've struggled with issues of should I be bold now? I mean, doesn't he say in the book of Philippians, when he's over in a Roman prison, he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Well, why would he say that if there wasn't the possibility that it were so? He had to himself fight that battle of not being ashamed. He, in Ephesians and Colossians, in both, at the end of each of those books, he talks about, pray for me also that I may open my mouth boldly. Well, doesn't that suggest that Paul himself suffered with the possibility of being intimidated? Listen, Paul had the flesh like you and I have. And if Paul had to request prayer on his behalf that he would open his mouth boldly, well, isn't that a worthy prayer that you and I should pray as well and ask as well? The answer is yes. He tells Timothy, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed on him against that day. So here at the first part of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul reminds Timothy about why he is personally experiencing what he is experiencing and how to get saved from that, rescued from those times of discouragement and doubt and fear and despair. Go back and look at the message. If this is indeed what God is doing today, and it is, by the way, then let's just be laborers together with God. Let's just stick with the message. Make the message, the old saying, The main thing is to keep the main thing, right? You've heard that kind of funny saying, but it's true. The main issue is to keep the issue, right? And the issue is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Well, if you turn over to this time to chapter number 4, when Paul writes this book, 2 Timothy, to Timothy, he conveys to Timothy that, you know, Timothy, the time of my departure is at hand. He says at 4:6, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." And he's not talking about departing and going to Hawaii kind of a thing and taking a vacation. He's talking about departing in the sense of he's going to lose his life. Now, he is going to go to heaven, and that's going to be far better. But the point is, he's making it very clear that the time of my departure is at hand. Paul knows when he's writing this book, he realizes that he is going to be executed. He tells Timothy here at verse 9, he says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." He says at verse 13, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." And then if you notice something else, he says at verse 21, "Do thy diligence to come before winter." Just those personal little comments there. Come as soon as you can. Bring the cloak and the books, the parchments. Oh, man, if you can come before winter, that'd be great, because it's getting a little cold here. And you think, too, that when he says to come shortly, come before winters, is it he realized that his execution was most likely going to happen before the end of winter, and possibly even right towards the beginning of it. So now watch what else he says. Think about what's going through Timothy's mind as he's reading this book here. Paul is encouraging him to get focused on being faithful to the truth. Paul's telling him, hey, he's going to go away, and he turns the ministry over to Timothy. He says, "Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." That was chapter 4, verse 5. So he virtually turns the ministry over to Timothy, and then he says, "And I'm departing. I'm getting out of here. It's in your lap now," kind of a thing. That could have been quite discouraging, right? So think of all the things that would have gone through Timothy's mind as he's reading this document. All the emotional ups and downs as his good, personal, close, intense, intimate friend and mentor and apostle, Paul is going to be departing to glory. Wow. And then he says something else to him in chapter number 3. Look at what he says at verse 10. I'm jumping in the context here right in the middle. He says in 2 Timothy 3:10, he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, the purpose, faith, long suffering, charity, patience." Timothy knew those things about the Apostle Paul firsthand. Personal experience. And then watch verse 11. "Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra." There it is. Did you catch it? Did you see it? What happened to Paul at Antioch, Iconium, and then Lystra in particular? Iconium and Lystra? Well, we read it a few minutes ago. That's when they stoned Paul and left him for dead. When he says at verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my," and then he lists all those things, I am saying that Timothy, based upon those verses, personally saw the Apostle Paul experience when those people were throwing those rocks at him, when they stoned him and left him for dead. Timothy saw that happen. And Paul reminds him about it here. He takes him all the way back to when that happened. Now, why would you do such a thing? Why would you take and want to bring back to someone's memory such a tragic, I mean, just it, think about that. For you to have to watch someone as a whole group of people are standing around throwing rocks at him and just cracking his skull, hitting him in the jaw, breaking his eye bones, breaking an arm, the leg of the person just falls down underneath the weights of the rocks and then crushed. I mean, just think of the trauma to a young boy's mind as he watches that, to anybody's mind. How awful it would be to watch that. Just even to describe it as awful. So why would he remind Timothy about that? Well, for several reasons. One, by taking Timothy all the way back in his thinking, in Timothy's thinking as to when he first became a believer, why did he become a believer? He takes him all the way back there to Paul's first apostolic journey, way back there in Acts 13 and 14 in particular. And he says, Timothy, you witnessed all that. You saw all that. Yes, it made an impact on you. Something like that would scare most people away and make them want to stay completely away from the Apostle Paul. For most people, that would have been an effective tactic of the adversary to make sure nobody joins that movement. The terror of it, the awfulness of watching it. And yet for Timothy, he became a believer. He saw that. And he said, you know what? There's something happening in that man, Paul. He stood there, he took it, and then he raises up and begins to keep preaching. He says, man, I want to know something about that God, the God of that man right there, the God that the Apostle Paul is preaching. I want to know something about the message that that man's preaching. And he, of course, becomes a believer. And so it reminds Timothy at this time in Timothy's life, many, 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 many years later, says Timothy, go all the way back there. The same things, same questions you asked back then that brought you to the truth. Those same questions are the same, have the same answers today. The same God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the author of this plan called glory, who intends and will bring to pass his plan and purpose that he planned before the foundation of the world to, in the ages to come, glorify the Lord Jesus Christ through this new creature called the Church of the Body of Christ. And Timothy, you're a part of that, and you're a preacher of that. So Timothy, you just stay with it. Just keep making that known. Because God is faithful. He will be true to his word. So you go back to Philemon. And this was just a brief study this morning about Timothy, because Paul, when he writes Philemon here, Paul himself is in prison, as we looked at last time and the time before, and Timothy's right there with him. Philemon 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy is right there with him as he's writing this document. He was with him when he wrote Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. And you can see when he writes Philemon, he's with him when he writes those books. He's with him when he writes Romans. Isn't that amazing? He's with him when he wrote 1 Thessalonians, and he actually dispatched Timothy to Thessalonica. Timothy comes back to Thessalonica, gives Paul a report about how the Thessalonians were doing, so Timothy is with Paul when Paul writes 2 Thessalonians. It's quite amazing as Timothy is with him. So when he says, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, what a trusted friend, confidant, companion, laborer, soldier, fellow prisoner that the Apostle Paul had in Timothy here. All right. Well, we are out of time this morning. And so if you have a question or a comment specifically about our study today, if you could just click on the raise hand icon, we'll give you the microphone. If you do not have a microphone but still have a question, you can always type that question in and then post it on the screen there. Remember as well that we will be back on for our next live session tonight at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time as we continue to study some things in Romans 6 about spiritual maturity and growth and the application of living under the ability of grace. So we're talking about that tonight. All right. Well, I don't see any hands up at this point. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then we will dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we could spend some time this morning looking once again in your word, and in particular, spending a few minutes talking about and seeing what your word says about this young man who now, later in his life, a statesman, truly an elder statesman in the message of grace, a Timothy. We pray that the things that we looked at might be an encouragement and a strengthening and a challenge to each and every one listening, so that we too would seek just to be faithful ambassadors, to be aware that we not let the circumstances be the things that we look at and focus on, but rather that we would allow your word to be that which we live our lives out of and from which we view the circumstances. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.